Our reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I am not a cook myself. My husband, my children, I see my in-laws are here. They could all attest to that. But I, for some reason, love to watch the Food Network from time to time. What I particularly like to watch are the cooking competition shows, where a bunch of contestants, chefs, will compete in different challenges, each round getting narrowed down until they have a winner. Most of these shows create interest and tension by putting the contestants under ridiculous time constraints or giving them wild obstacles to overcome, sometimes both. For instance, Chopped, it has professional chefs on and it asks them to prepare cohesive dishes in 30 minutes. And the dish has to contain four mystery, sometimes very weird ingredients that they see just seconds before their time starts. But my all-time favorite show is called Worst Cooks in America. The obstacle here is not just time, but as you might gather from the title of the show, is a complete lack of understanding on the contestants' parts about how anything in the kitchen works. This show brings in 10 to 12 terrible cooks, divides them into teams, and then has them learn to do things from making fresh pasta to cleaning a fish to baking a chocolate souffle, all under the tutelage of a professional celebrity chef. But here's the thing. No matter what show, and no matter what level of expertise the contestants are on that show, I promise you that there's one thing that you will hear every single episode from a judge. This needs more salt. Now, I don't know about you, but this was not something that I expected to hear when I started watching these shows, especially when the ones being judged are professional chefs. I just didn't think salt, plain old salt, would be so important in high-end cooking. But it is very, very important. And as a matter of fact, Ina Garten, a.k.a. the Barefoot Contessa, for those of you who also might watch the Food Network, Ina says that salt is the single most important ingredient in cooking. Now, of course, right after she says this, she goes on to kind of trash that iodized table salt that we all find in our cabinets and may perhaps use in our cooking. And she prefers sea salt and kosher salt and some other salts that are so fancy I can't even pronounce them. But still, she says salt is the most important ingredient in cooking. It's kind of a strong statement. And it's a strong statement that I'm going to return to after we spend a little bit of time in today's scripture. In today's scripture, we find Jesus in the middle of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Jesus began this set of teachings by sharing with the disciples and the surrounding crowd the "Blessed are" statements that make up the Beatitudes. Now, these statements are not prescriptions for what God's people should try to be in order to receive the listed blessings that you find there, but they are descriptions of the blessings God's people have by the very nature of them being God's people. And then Jesus moves into these words that we heard this morning. These are, again, more descriptions of God's people, of who they are. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are these things. You do not need to try to be more salty. You do not need to try to shine brighter. You are salt and light. So, salt, that which adds flavor to food, which is what we were talking about earlier. It adds flavor where there would be none. It gives life and taste. Salt also is something that preserves. It makes a difference. It makes a difference when there is salt and when there is not. And in that same way, it makes a difference when there are Christians in the world and when there are not. Salt does not blend in. It does not take on the flavor of what it is placed in or on. It enhances. It gives life. Christians should do the same. Christians should not blend in. Christians should enhance the world around them. Christians should give life. And sometimes, that means that Christians are holy disruptors in an unholy world, fighting for justice, showing mercy, standing up for the oppressed, caring for those in need, loving neighbor and enemy, making a difference for the kingdom. If salt loses its saltiness, it is worthless, tossed out. If Christians are not about their mission in the world, if they are not making a difference, they too are worthless. They too will be tossed out. Then Jesus moves into a light metaphor. And it's actually two images side by side, and in some ways they kind of clash with each other. So let's look at first at "you are the light of the world." Now, we know light. Light illuminates. It enables us to see things the way they really are, even in places that would otherwise be dark. Light. Think about it. Light is not something that you look at generally. It's something that helps us see. So as the light of the world, Christians are called to help shine light into dark places, helping others see the truth and the reality around them, and lighting the way to God through our actions. But the second part of the light imagery is of a shining city on a hill, something that, unlike light itself, is very definitely looked at. This is a reminder that when we are out in the world, attempting to do as God has called us and trying hard, I hope, for God to be the one who is illuminated through our work. When we are doing so, we are like a city on the hill, and we are going to be looked at. So it's important to remember, while we are trying to reflect the light of God into the world, we must take care what we reflect on God in our words and in our actions while the world is watching. And that brings us to this last part of our scripture where Jesus points out that he is not doing away with any of the law, but that he has come to fulfill it. Not one stroke of the law, the God-given law handed to Moses and the Israelites all those years ago, all those moral precepts, not one of those things is altered. What Jesus will do, and we're going to look at this in more detail next week, what Jesus will do is help bring people back to what the law is all about. I had this footnote in one of my study Bibles that I thought was very helpful. This is what it said. God's laws were given to help people love God with all their heart and mind. And these laws through history were often misquoted and misapplied, so that by Jesus' time, they were a confusing mass of rules. Jesus' new way of understanding God's law was trying to bring people back to its original purpose. So, with all this said about the law and about its importance and about its permanence, the closing verse of today's scripture is what I think is the most compelling of them all. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, one thing that we know about scribes and Pharisees is that they were very, very faithful to the law. These Jewish teachers and religious leaders were very, very faithful to the law. And to say that we must be more righteous than them is daunting. But what Jesus is teaching here, though, is that righteousness is more than about being faithful to every small detail of the laws. It is about the heart of the one who is seeking to be faithful. Now, I want to give a little bit of a warning here before I go any farther. We tend to get a bad image of these Jewish teachers and leaders from the Gospels, maybe particularly from the Gospel of Matthew. They are often painted in unflattering ways, as if every single one of them was against Jesus, as if none of them had a heart for God at all, that they were just legalistic and they were missing the point. But what I want us all to remember is that there is a story being told by the gospel authors, and there was an audience that they were originally writing it for, an audience that was probably pretty unsympathetic to their Jewish brothers. So we need to be careful when we read these things today that we don't flatten them all out. We don't see them all as uniform. Every one of us here today has certain labels that might apply to us, Christians, Methodists, whatever other affiliations you have, and none of us want to be flattened out and seen as exactly like everyone else who has that same label. So I just want to be sure that we don't do that same thing and stereotype what we read in the Bible, especially not to bring it forward today, right? But the point that Jesus is making here is that needing to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees is illustrated best by maybe the stereotype about them, that rigid adherence to the law makes someone who adheres to the law appear very pious and upstanding, but appearances may have very little to do with the heart of the one that is adhering. So I said that while we are trying to reflect the light of God into the world, we have to be careful about what our words and deeds are reflecting on God. Yes, then it does matter that our life reflects that we are pious and faithful, but we have to be concerned more than just about what other people see. We have to be concerned about what is in our heart, things that others will never see or know about us, because Jesus is concerned about that. Jesus is not fooled by our cold legalism. He wants to see hearts that are captured by the very nature of God and are driven by the love of God to live in accordance with his ways. Christians who are not these warm-hearted God and neighbor lovers are like salt that has lost its flavor. And a church that is not filled with warm-hearted God and neighbor lovers is useless and perhaps should be tossed out. Salt is the single most important ingredient in cooking, the Barefoot Contessa tells us. Christians, individually and in community, are the single most important agents of change in the world, Jesus says. You are salt. You are light. Go. Give flavor and life to the world, changing it in the name of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and in all things for the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we are thankful for all that you have made us. You have showered us with your mercy and your grace. You have demonstrated to us what love truly looks like. And you have asked us to be moved by those things out into the world, making a difference, being disruptors where we see things that should not be, making a difference in every situation we find ourselves in. We are thankful, Lord, for the community that we find here in church, where we can fully leverage the depth and the breadth of our gifts and our talents and our resources to serve you in a more powerful way than we ever could as individuals. But Lord, we ask you to constantly challenge us where you see that we are losing our saltiness, where we are hiding our lights, where we are too inward focused and not looking out. Help us, Lord, to take your love that you have given to us out into every interaction we have this week. Help us to build powerful and effective ministries where we can join you in the world. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to be your disciples. Go with us, as we know you will, wherever you lead. In your Son's name, we pray. Amen.